This morning we're continuing the book of 1 Peter. We are still finishing up chapter 2. And we're still looking at submission. Last week we looked at the submission to authority. This week submission is a little different for us because we don't live in a culture and a society in which we have servants to this degree. In the time of this writing that Paul wrote, Rome had approximately 600 million slaves. Rome would conquer an area, you know, the Roman Empire, and they would take in slaves. And so the Roman citizens didn't do the work. The slaves did the work. We go to Epcot from time to time, and there's that scene where they talk about all roads lead to Rome, and then those roads in turn led to the fall of Rome. Well, those roads were built, yes, by the Romans, but built by their slaves. Slavery is a detestable thing, or can be, if the masters are cruel. It is certainly detestable if the master views the slave as anything less than a human. And indeed, in Rome, slaves were just property. They weren't viewed as people. The masters are people, and the slaves were not people. Because they were property, they could be treated however you want to treat your own private property. So if you wanted to mistreat your property, you could, and there was no legal ramification for these lowliest of citizens, and they're not even citizens, so I would just say for these lowliest of people. Our text this morning is a hard and difficult text because it is speaking to be submissive servants to cruel masters. It is speaking of suffering and still submitting. It speaks to what I think is an atrocity, being an innocent person and still submitting through suffering. While it is a foreign text to us, because again, thank God, we do not own slaves, and it is illegal, and it should continue to be illegal in my opinion, and that goes for sex slave trafficking. That goes for even human children trafficking. It's detestable, and it should be illegal. While it is illegal, and the scriptures do speak to the idea of slavery or servanthood, matter of fact, we are called what? Bond servants to God. I want us to come away and want to proclaim that any minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ at any time of history that has used this text or other text to try to say that this institution is a good institution has misunderstood the word of God. Paul in another, well, this is Peter, but Paul in his one of his letters to Philemon, his brother Philemon, in regards to his brother Onesimus, the slave, he implored Philemon to set him free. While he implored Onesimus to stay under bond servanthood, if that is what Philemon wanted, you hear Paul's heart was to set him free. The gospel and the church had, especially in Rome, had this weird thing going on for a period of time, because even though Paul and Peter said to remain submissive in your slavehood, if you will, when they came to the church gathering, and we look at the readings of Scripture, have you not read, we are neither slave, nor free, nor Jew, nor Gentile, for we're in Christ Jesus. So there was a period in Rome in which a servant would be a slave at home, but when they came to church, they were finally viewed as a brother. In fact, I read an account of a slave who was a slave in the field, and the master was his master over him, but when they came to the church service, the slave was actually an elder of the church, and the master had to submit to the slave at church. What a strange institution. What a strange time it must have been to be alive during the time in which this happened. Our text last week looked at submissive to authority in government primarily. Remember, be submissive even unto the ruler or the emperor and even those agents that he sends, ambassadors, servant workers, whatever the case is. And in that text and other texts in the scriptures, the institution of government is God ordained. That is an institution that God wanted us to have. For in society, when we don't have government, we find chaos. But we see that slavery might have been an institution that was allowed. It is certainly not one that we should be thriving for. Our past and our history and our country. Men proclaimed this very text to uphold the abhorrent slavery that we had in our country. And I can't imagine using this text and other texts to subject someone to slavery. That being said, there is a word here for the servant to remain submissive. And it's a hard word. It's a hard word, especially if we look at the context of servant. It's also especially a hard word because what are we called to do? Serve. And a lot of times you and I are fearful of serving, I think. All right, this is just me speaking out loud. Maybe you're not. Because we might be taken advantage of. Or because in becoming the role of a servant, you're giving up authority to the master. And when you do that, you can surely be abused and mistreated. North America, while we don't have slavery, we surely have bosses. And we have organizations and institutions we work for. And oftentimes, it is not good. Oftentimes, you do not want to submit to the authority because a lot of times it's painful or it maybe even goes against what you want to do. And yet, my word to you is the same word that Peter is giving to people who are literally enslaved. And if Peter has the conviction and courage to preach to them that they must be submissive to cruel masters, well, then in 2018, I must tell you, as much as I don't like it because I work for the Hillsborough County school system and it drives me insane, I am to be submissive. Pastor, submit when they're right and good. Well, look at our text today, and it's going to be an opposite word than that, my friends. I don't know why I called myself pastor. I felt like preaching for some reason. I don't usually feel that way. Anyways, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 18. Servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. For this is a gracious thing when, mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. For what credit is it if when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. For to this you have been called. Because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed, for you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you for this opportunity this morning to interact with this text. I thank you for the opportunity this morning we have that your Spirit will fill us to help us hear the truths that are in this text. Father, again, you've allowed institutions on this planet, and some you've ordained for our good and profit. Lord, others you've just allowed. And even when you allowed it, Father, you've used it for your purposes, God. You used the slavery of your people in Egypt to bring them out of bondage. They may see your goodness and your freedom and taste of your goodness. Father, you used the enslavement of Joseph by Potiphar that your people would be upheld and sustained during a time of drought. So, Father, while you use our human institutions to reveal your glory, we stand, Father, realizing that in Christ Jesus, we are one. And, Father, we stand realizing in the abhorrence of slavery that anyone who views a human being as less than human has missed the point because every human being has been created in the image of God. Father, this day and every day, we pray for our brothers and sisters who are subjected to slavery. And we pray, Father, that you will sustain them, that they will be obedient to your word and be submissive. And Father, we ultimately pray that you will free them. Father, we thank you and we love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Text can be divided into two divisions, if you will. The first division is the responsibility of a servant in his relationship to his master. The second portion of our text could be the relationship between the servant and the ultimate suffering servant. And in the second part, we dive into Jesus as our example for submission. I begin where the text begins by Peter saying that these suffering servants must submit. And look what he says. This is the easy part for us, I think, would be this. Submit to good and gentle masters. Like you and I would go, that makes sense. I'm going to submit to a good and gentle master because theoretically a good and gentle master is looking out for my interests as well. And I think a good example of a servanthood relationship, we call it in slavery, would be Abraham and the name just slipped my mind. Eliezer? Thank you. No one gave it to me, but my head pulled it out. A perfect example of a good and gentle master would be Abraham and Eliezer. They so loved each other that Abraham was willing to name Eliezer the head of his house because he had no son. That would be a good and gentle master. I would say one that's not so good and gentle, the next example, but also to the unjust would be, in my prayer I alluded to it, Potiphar. He would be an unjust master. He gets Joseph in his home, and Joseph is a righteous man, and he's profiting off of Joseph. But then you'll remember Potiphar's wife has got the hots for Joseph, and what ends up happening? Unjustly, Joseph, who did no wrong, who remained pure when a woman literally threw herself at him, is find himself in prison. I would say that's an unjust master. The text is saying to us that when we're in the role of servanthood, or if we were to be slaves, we must be subject to masters with all respect, not only to those that we deem are good and gentle, but to those who are unjust. This is bringing up, friends, the idea of suffering servanthood. That when I have an unjust master, I still submit. Again, I just have silly examples for you because we don't have this dark blot, any of us in this room that I know of, and if you are in slavery, let me know. We'll help get you out. But most of us are free men and women in this room. I dare say all of us. Yet we still are under the authority of our masters, if you will, if we're employed. And I'll just tell you, there was a time, Connie will remember this time in my history of employment. There was a time that I worked for what I thought was an unjust master, if you will. It was the worst Chick-fil-A I'd ever worked at. It was god-awful. I used to go to work and say, this is the place where dreams die. And I would go in, and let me tell you what I should have done by the text. I should have worked just as hard for him as I had done my previous employer. But I went in going, I'm doing bare minimum. I could fillet 10 chicken breasts. I'll do 5. He has no idea of my capabilities. I could clear this drive-through in 2 minutes because I'm a masterful drive-through clearer. Instead, I'll joke around, and this is a true story, and eat a whole lemon. I was stupid. Not much smarter now, but when you get an impulse, you got to fill it. That's ADHD for you. What I'm saying is I half did it. I felt like I was worth more than this man, but if I'm applying the principle to myself, the principle is that I must be a submissive employee. I can't say, well, he's not a good Chick-fil-A manager or owner, and I could do this better than him. I'm to do what I'm called to do in that role. The same thing, and quite honestly, I went through Argosy University and I'm praying to dear God that I can write an essay that'll pass finally, and I'm praying that Hillsborough County will give me a shot. And it's because I sat in a school where I felt like the authority wasn't doing a great job. And there are times that I didn't even want to do my job. There are times that it would have been better just to sit back and let the chaos unfold in my classroom. But I need to, number one, be there for the children, but number two, do what I'm commanded to do. I don't even have an unjust, if you will. I just have a difference of opinion, or I think I can do it better. We're talking that Peter is writing to people who are unjustly being taken advantage of, if you will. And his word to them is to submit. Now, I got to tell you, that'd be a hard word to give to somebody. And indeed, if you were enslaved, or we're in a country where we have enslaved people, I would shudder at wanting to preach this text to you today. We're going to see why to do it. Verse 19, this is a gracious thing. When mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. For what credit is it if, when you sin
and are beaten for it, you endure. But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God.
I want you to see that, first of all, Peter is proclaiming to us that we submit even if the master is a bad master. It's a hard pill to swallow. But I want you to see here that he's not only giving us that hard pill to swallow, he is also saying that we must suffer unjustly. That's a hard pill to swallow. Look what he says, and I can't help but believe that Peter does not have in his mind, you'll remember when it's in the Gospel of Luke, could be wrong, but you'll remember that Jesus is giving a teaching, and he tells them, love your enemy. For what good is it if you love someone that you should love? What credit is that to you? So here Peter is going, just to be honest with you, submit even if you're being unjustly treated. But don't, I guess the flip side of that is don't be like, oh, well, I did something wrong. I'm now being mistreated. Like, one is you're getting what's due you, and the other is unjust. It should not be done unto you, if that makes sense. So, like, again, I give this example all the time, but it's a clear-cut example for me. If I hop on Causeway today after church, I think the speed limit's 45. I go 60, and I get a ticket. What credit is that to me? I broke the law. That's the punishment that's required. Peter, instead, is saying, when you hop in your car and the speed limit is 45 and you're going 44 and they pull you over and give you a ticket and you're unjustly suffering, that is what brings God glory. It does, and it's kind of the argument, right? It doesn't bring God glory that I sin and get punished. It brings God glory when I don't do something bad and I get punished. He receives glory. So the first thing is that we submit even though the master might be unjust. Secondly, we submit even when we have to endure unjust suffering. When you suffer, but if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. The next thing that I want you to see is that that God receives glory through it, that God recognizes what you are going through and values your submission ultimately to him. Gracious thing when mindful of God. It took me a while to kind of think about the importance of that mindful of God part, because that mindful of God part means that you're considering that this could be what the Father would have you endure. It is with your thoughts fixed solely on, it's almost being like Christ, right? Like, Father, what is it you want me to do? Do you want me to suffer? Do you want me to continue to show you your respect, glory, honor by being submissive in this very cruel and unjust situation? And I also think mindful of God kind of helps me understand why it came up last week in share group. By the way, thank you everyone who stayed. I hope you enjoyed it. It was amazing. We're going to try to do it monthly. And so there you have it. And we'll try to, like last time, have food ready to go and get together. And that was a good time of study. And I think we're going to just do a separate study so you don't feel like, oh, we've been doing this and you don't know where we're at. We'll all be together. And then the after time was great. And that was great to kind of hang and chill and talk and just, anyways. Sorry. I don't know where I was going. I don't know. I'm going to go look at this real quick and maybe it'll come back. Oh, mindful of God. That's where I was going. Last week, Peter told us to submit to authority, and so then Mark then tells us the story of Paul and when he didn't fully submit to authority. Like, he kind of sort of did. Remember when he said that they tried to run Paul off, and the poor, by the way, the poor Thessalonians, I think that's how you would say that, or Thessalonians, actually, that's why it's called that. Wow, that just... The poor Thessalonians had to post a bond for him. And then Mark was like, well, he did submit, but he didn't because he came back. Well, that's really not submission, I don't think, because submission would be, I'm leaving. So what do I do with these contradictions? All I can say to you is when I'm mindful of God, there may be a time that I have to submit even though it costs me great pain and suffering. Now, for these early Christians in Rome, they had no choice. They couldn't just, I'm resigning, quit a job. I suppose they could be runaway slaves, which is what Onesimus did. But look at what the encouragement of Paul was. Go back, but I'll plead for your freedom. There are times, I mean, I think the rule might be absolute, like submit at all cases. But there are times that the Lord, when you're mindful of the Lord, that you get out. And I don't know how to, man, if I could tell you how to know all that, then I'd write a book and be a millionaire. No, someone else has tried that. I don't know how to tell you to do that other than walking in the Spirit and being connected to the vine and being connected to your brothers and sisters. Brothers and sisters, here's the challenge for you and I, because I'm going to tell you that one time in my life, I strongly remember that I had to suffer and I had to have a relationship with someone that hurt me very badly, and I just had to keep on going and getting hurt, if that makes sense. And I remember all my brothers and sisters like, nope, that's not godly, that's not godly, that's not godly. And I just remember the Lord even directing me to this scripture and other scriptures. Man, I'm called to suffer sometimes. We can't live in a society, especially when we are the body of Christ, in which we tell everyone, just get out of your suffering as easily and quickly as you can. Because suffering has a purpose we've already learned about. There are times that perhaps you would be called to exit, but there are times that you're called, according to this text, to submit, even when the suffering is unjust. This is all hard, but there is good news for us. And the good news for us is the second part of our text, which is the relationship of those who are suffering to Christ. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed, for you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. The suffering servants and the suffering servant. It's interesting here that Peter doesn't give us his perspective of the Lord's suffering. Rather, he gives us Isaiah 53. Quote from Isaiah 53. We know that he must have seen Jesus' suffering at least partially, not fully. We don't know if he was there when he was crucified, but he surely was there at the garden to see a moment of great suffering and sorrow. But here he points us to Isaiah 53. He's already told us that as Christians we must suffer to glorify God and to please him. But why should the Christian servant suffer at all? And to that, I'm reminded to words that Peter heard from Jesus. John 15, he says, remember the word that I said to you. A slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they did not know the one who sent me. We are called to suffer because Christ suffered for us. Do you see it in the text, right even here, that his suffering was for us? The end of part of the Isaiah quotation is, by his wounds we have been healed. He suffered for you and I. And now we suffer because he's master, and if they abuse master, they're going to abuse the slaves of the master. If you have no regard for the master, then you don't care about the underlings. When you care about the master, then you worry about how you treat the underlings. In all of this teaching, by the way, I'm still stuck in Matthew, which we left a while ago, because those of us in that share group setting, how many times did the disciples have this argument about who was the greatest in the kingdom? and how many times they get it flipped backwards. And here we see that the greatest in the kingdom is the servant. And I dare say that the greatest in the kingdom is the suffering servant, because in that they are participating in the suffering of Christ. Not only that, we see here that his suffering, it wasn't just for our purpose in salvation, which we'll talk about in a minute, but his suffering was also an example for us on how to suffer. First of all, innocent suffering. He's already said it, but we must bear witness to it again. Christ's suffering was completely innocent, wasn't it? God took him who knew no sin and made him sin. Not made him like act the acts of sin, but he put his sins, our sins, upon him. He never sinned. Every time did the right thing. Gary, here's our share group reference to today. We're talking about righteousness and us acting rightly. Jesus always acted rightly in relationship, always rightly to the Father. The Father said it, and doggone if he didn't do it. Now, I don't think any of us can ever say that. Heavens, a lot of times the Father tells me to do it, and I want to do the opposite of it, especially in the context of suffering. He uses the words in Isaiah 53, committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. He did not sin in deed, and he did not sin in word. Next example that Christ gives us. So first, we understand that our suffering that is righteous suffering, suffering that is glorifying to God, suffering that pleases God, is unjust suffering. It's not like God is pleased when we suffer because we did something wrong. Secondly, though, we see here that Christ's suffering was silent. He was oppressed, he was afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth like a lamb that is led to slaughter and like a sheep that is silent before its shearers, so he did not open his mouth. He suffered silently. A couple important things there, and here's where the benefit of being a teacher comes in. Those kids who like ultimately did the wrong thing and they get in trouble, they're never silent. Every kid I've ever taught that actually did the wrong thing. Now, I've had a couple strong, stubborn ones that try to like be like, and you know, they don't say anything. They're the ones that usually end up crying later on. And it's, I don't know why, because they're guilty. So number one, I think sometimes when we're guilty, we don't know how to be quiet. I think we think our words are going to get us out of the situation. But number two, when you think about suffering that is silent, on the flip side of that is even when you're suffering unjustly and you do it silent, you're not getting any attention, are you? But when you start playing the woe is me, it could be quickly, or it could be easy to somehow get some like martyrdom going, or something like pity or something going on. It is my understanding from this text that this suffering that we are to endure that is unjust suffering should ultimately give God glory, not us. People shouldn't walk away going, oh, how strong is Antonio that he can suffer unjustly. Rather, they should walk away with how strong is his God. Importantly for Jesus, and again, I'm just trying to give you some examples of what to do in suffering because he's an example for us. This is one of those moments that I guess you could wear one of those what WWJD bracelets, I guess. What would Jesus do? He would suffer unjustly. He would suffer quietly. This is a hard one. Christ's suffering is a path he chose and not something imposed upon him. He chose to suffer unjustly. We've talked about it before, but clearly you'll remember when he stands before Pilate, what does he say to him? You didn't do this to me. You're not doing this. I do this. This is not something that was imposed upon him. This is a choice that he made. So I suppose when the scripture tells us to submit to authority that is unjust, that is abusing us in some way, when we stand up and we take it, it's not that it's being imposed upon us, it's that we're choosing to follow the way of Jesus. That's a conscious choice that we're making. And by the way, if you tell me it's crazy, I'll agree with you. But you remember that Jesus said his kingdom's not of this world, and we are not of this world. You remember the whole backdrop of this from Peter is we're just sojourners and strangers and aliens. So we don't operate in the world in the way in which the world operates. See, the world operates when I suffer unjustly, I make threats back. Or I fight back from a position. Jesus sitting there suffering unjustly, he doesn't fight back. In fact, he prays for the people who are persecuting him. You'll remember that. It's like, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And there's got to be some truth to that, because if they knew that he was the Son of God, like if they really knew that, like if you were convinced in your heart that was the Son of the living God, I'm pretty sure you're not hurling insults at him, and you're surely not putting him on a tree. Example for us is that our Lord's obedience is the will of the Father, and his suffering is an act of faith. When we obey God's will and we suffer, that is an act of faith. And to borrow from Hebrews, how do we please God? Faith. Verse 23 says that he kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. He trusted that even though he was suffering unjustly, he trusted the Father. What sign of faith is that? That's the ultimate sign of faith. Can I give you a little thing that I'll think help us with this pill, though, to swallow this pill of having to submit? Hopefully it helps you. And it's right there in that very verse. And he entrusts himself to him who judges righteously. God forbid if we're masters and we mistreat the little ones. Peter heard firsthand from Jesus what happens when you mess with Jesus' little ones. It's better for you to have a millstone tied around your neck and cast into the sea than to harm one of these little ones. And these little ones are being harmed, and they're doing it as an act of faith in trusting that God, who is the impartial judge, will judge rightly. One of the reasons I think that we have a hard time, at least I do, I have a hard time swallowing this unjust suffering pill is because it's not just. But when I entrust myself to a judge who's going to judge impartially and correctly, the guy who is mistreating these little ones has got some big splaining to do. And I don't want to, thank God I don't have this slavery issue in my hands. Thank God I don't even have that option. But I would hate to have to stand before the God of creation and be like, I treated your child like this. One of the things, too, I'll just say as a teacher, is that as a parent, I'll say to you, as a parent, if you care about your kid and you're an advocate for your kid, the care that the teacher gives is exponentially greater. Because you know how important that baby is to that mama. So, I mean, I'm a crazy teacher, and sometimes I get it right and sometimes I get it wrong. And I had a new little girl this school year. She came around Christmas time. In fact, she came like the day before Christmas break, which is a terrible time to come to school for the first time. And something had happened in the cafeteria. And my policy is always, whatever happened in the cafeteria, there's a teacher in there. Tell the teacher deals with it. That's my 30 minutes of freedom. I get back from the cafeteria, little girl's like, well, someone hit me. Well, did you tell the teacher in the cafeteria? Because that's her job to take care of you, huh? She didn't do anything. I was like, well, that was her job, da-da-da. When school got out and mom came and the little girl walked away with mom came and got in my face. Something happened to my baby today and you didn't tell me. And I was like, well, it happened to the cafeteria. I'm not in charge of the cafeteria. That's my baby. Let me tell you, for the rest of the school year, I was like, everything cool in the cafeteria today? Why? Because I knew the value of the baby. Mom, let me know the value of the baby. In this context, the babies, if you will, are those believers, it's you and I, who are willingly obeying the word of God, and that is an act of faith, and in that, we are entrusting ourselves to the judge who's going to judge that action later on. If it doesn't give you peace, it gives me some peace. Next example is that the Lord's suffering is redemptive. I've already read it for you. By his wounds, we are healed. His suffering saved us. Could our suffering be the seed that God plants in the heart of someone else's life that will redeem them. I don't know. I know this after last week's share group, which was after church, so I can still glean some nuggets. I shared with you guys already this morning. After last week's share group, I was captivated by Paul saying that he toiled. He toiled for their salvation. Like, he worked. And in that, by the way, in the text, he says, you know of my suffering, and you knew I told you you would suffer. And so there's this element in which we can clearly see that suffering had a redemptive act in the church of Thessalonians. It is through fire that they were saved. In fact, Paul, this is Peter here, Paul even speaks of how he knew that they believed the word because it was so miraculously that they received it. Like he said that early on in the book. Why? Because it was born out of suffering. They saw in Paul a man who had been beat and kicked out of another town, get beat and about to get kicked out of their town, and not take a penny from them and continue to suffer and toil, work. Not just put up a doggone sign. Not just knock on someone's door. Spend time doing the messy work of sharing the love of Jesus Christ with someone. I promise you, if I learned something from Thessalonians, and we still got more learning to do from it, if I learned anything, is that when you toil for someone, you care about their salvation. When I hand out a tract, I don't care, to be honest with you. I don't even know that person. I mean, I hope they come to salvation, but if 3 years from now they didn't stick, I was like, well, it was a tract. But when I put my blood, sweat, tears, life into it, you better believe I care about that one. And we're in the business of making disciples, not converts. Our suffering may be redemptive, but we surely know that Jesus' suffering was redemptive. We are healed by his wounds. Our Lord's suffering is divinely appointed, it's appointed by God, for his glorification and exaltation. Verse 25, shepherd and guardian of our souls. Path for Jesus' glory came through suffering. To be honest with you, our path to glory is also through suffering. 2 Timothy 2:11 and 12 says, it is a trustworthy statement, for if we died with him, we shall also live with him. If we endure, we should also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. We are linked to our Savior. Our Savior suffered quietly. Our Savior suffered unjustly. Our Savior suffered obediently. Our Savior suffering led to our redemption. And we are to follow that example. I couldn't close this, again, with reflecting upon our time in the book of Matthew together. What I find fascinating in Peter's work here, as he's writing to people who are suffering, he implores them to remember the suffering of Christ. And you might say to me, Antonio, why is that bringing up Matthew in your mind? When we studied Matthew, every time Jesus said he must suffer, Peter said, God forbid. Every time. Every time Jesus said, I must die, and in 3 days I'll be raised again, every single time Peter was like, nope, not happening. At the garden, Jesus has already prayed, made up his mind, he is going to fulfill the will of the Father, he is going to suffer the most unjust suffering any human being could ever suffer, that is taking the weight of the sin of the world on his shoulders when he did no wrong, and all he did was be obedient. And Peter takes out his sword and hacks off an ear. Because he could not fathom that his Savior must suffer. Something happened. Christ suffered. Peter was redeemed. And now Peter, his whole outlook is that the gloriousness and the beautiness beautifulness of the suffering of Christ. The thing he detested, the thing he wanted no part of, is now his hope, and it's our hope. It's an awful thing. I mean, it's not like, yay, kumbaya, this is a good thing. But yet, where do we glorify Christ the most? That in his death, burial, and resurrection. And what did it cost him? It cost him unjust suffering. So something to ponder. Next time your unjust master or boss, whatever you want to call that person, asks you to do something, and your response is, I ain't doing that. How can I be Christ-like? How can I follow his example? I could submit. I could do it without retaliation. I can do it with keeping my mouth shut, praying that God will receive glory, and that perhaps someone will be redeemed through the process. Let's pray. Gracious Father, I thank you for this morning. Lord, again, this text is a whole lot easier to preach in 2018. Again, Father, I want to proclaim to you that I trust you and your word. And I trust, Father, that when you call us to do things that are quite difficult and impossible, we can only do it because we're connected to Jesus the vine. Father, as we continue to grow in Christ-likeness, we know from this text and other places in Scripture, we must love one another, and we must do things that are not of this world. To suffer unjustly and keep your mouth shut is surely not of this world. For I live in North America, where even if I don't suffer, I proclaim that I have freedom to say whatever I want to say, get me out of this mess. And yet, Father, there will be a time or times in our life in which we must just take the suffering quietly. We trust you, Father, to know when to do this. We pray that we'll encourage and build one another to do this when this time comes. Father, I think even those in our assembly right now who suffer through ailments, I think of Sue this morning and Chuck as they're home with a cold, but I think of Sue and I just see how she has just patiently endured losing even parts of her body to an illness. Father, I think she's done this in submission to you, and thank you for example. But Lord, I just pray for others of us that we would just do what you've called us to do, even in the difficult moments. May we not be content to just check off the list of the things that we don't do. We check off on the list that we endured suffering silently because you called us to. Father, we love you. We praise you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.